Let's prepare ourselves for a morning of worship. First thing we want to do is to spend a moment in prayer. This is not a ritualistic prayer, as I'm afraid is often the case. It's a very important prayer in regard to testing ourselves to see if we are in a proper faith relationship with His Spirit, that this morning, whatever we do in singing and giving and in studying the Scripture, will be that which is praiseworthy and honoring to Him. So let's begin with a word of prayer. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Heavenly Father, to continue that which was given to the church in the first century by the head of the church, Jesus Christ Himself, partaking not the assembling of yourselves. We consider it a great privilege, Father, to take time out this morning to orient ourselves to what our life is about, to fellowship with each other, to minister, Heavenly Father, and fulfill that which you have given this assembly. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Before we have a song, let's open the Scriptures to John 4. If you'll look with me a moment at John 4, Gospel of John, chapter 4. What I want to do is just orient to some things we're going to be looking at this morning. So if you will look with me, let's begin in our reading at verse 39. Verse 39. From that city, now this is where the Samaritan woman went into Sychar, the city of drunkards and liars. That's what the name means. From that city, many of the Samaritans believed in him because of the word of the woman who testified, "He told me all the things that I have done," orienting from herself to being oriented to Christ. So, when the Samaritans came to Jesus, they were asking him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, very important 2 days. Many more believed because of his word. And they were saying to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves and know that this one is indeed the Savior of the world." This woman went into the town where the disciples had gone in. They came out with some pizza and hamburgers and food. She went into the same town and came out with the city leading them to Jesus Christ. Let's open the hymnals to 461. Just a simple hymn dealing with what we'll be looking at this morning. 461, I love to tell the story. Last Sunday we ended up with studying witnessing. We have a few things to close up in that regard and moving into a next very important segment of study. So let's stand up and sing together. There's not many of us. You have your choice. Here's your choice. Here's your choice. And a deal like this. You can just stand and not sing and have to listen to it. Or you can sing and you won't hear it. So let's stand and sing together. The Word of God declares, "Whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth a gracious giver." If you are here this morning and have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith only and faith alone, then an offering plate passed around in the church is of no issue to you whatsoever. The only issue for you is the offering on the cross, Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. When it does come to giving as unto the Lord, so many today still do this in a matter of law. Dealing with various things from percentage or sacrificially or different things in this regard, where if we understand what is really going on in our Christian life, the greater issue is not giving. The greater issue is walking by faith in the power of the Spirit of God. And it will be He who will guide and direct in regard to giving. One of the many things that you'll see happening in your life as you begin to learn to walk by faith in the Spirit. And one of those things will be to give as unto the Lord, considering this a great privilege and desire to give unto Him. So with these principles in mind, then, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of worship. And remember that it is worship. And since it is worship, let's don't blaspheme God. A lot of people will call this worship, but then turn it into blasphemy. Say, well, if I give so much, then God will do for me. I give sacrificially. That makes me better than somebody else. And on and on and on. No, let's be oriented not with what we're doing. Let's be oriented to the one to whom we are worshiping. And that is, of course, God. So just don't turn this into blasphemy. Let's don't turn it into something that glorifies man. Let's keep this where it belongs. Let's pray. Father, as we now move into this facet of worship, we are reminded once again of the two great spheres of freedom that are involved in this aspect of worship. First of all, Father, the political, economic freedom that we enjoy in America. We are most appreciative, Father, for that freedom to do with our lives, our resources, as we see fit, to live where we wish, to marry, to worship, do with the things that we have in life as we desire. We value this freedom and are most appreciative, Father, for those who have sacrificed in the history of this country to provide the political, economic environment of freedom that we enjoy. And now, Father, we cross that with the great freedom with which we have been set free through the sacrificial work and resurrection of Jesus Christ, who gave to us a spiritual freedom, Father, that illuminates, that gives us eyes to see how to use our political economic freedom. If it were not for the spiritual freedom that we have in Christ, the liberty that we have in the Spirit, we would not know how to use our political freedom. So we are most grateful, Father, for this realm of freedom. And now, Father, we utilize this freedom by giving this unto the Lord. We pray, Father, that you will continue to receive these offerings and continue to use this humble assembly in so many different ways that you have seen fit to, in publications, tapes, speaking, so many different ways that you have seen fit, Heavenly Father, to use. Pray, Father, that we will continue to put ourselves at that point where you can do with us as you please. We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen. Getting ready to move into the last half of John 4, which is, to me, just so important in seeing the individual work of Jesus Christ in his personal relationship with people. Many people like to study, many pastors, theologians like to study the parables. I didn't let you really look with intensity at the individual relationships that Christ has with people. For example, in studying with the woman, and then he will have a study of two different men who Jesus Christ will be asked to heal and raise their children. Jesus Christ can be in only one place at one time. He is not omnipresent in his humanity. And therefore, he could only be at the well that we are now looking at in our study. He can only be at Sychar. He can't be in Sychar and in Rome or somewhere else. So in that sense, extremely limited. But what we're getting a picture of, if we will allow his Spirit to open our eyes, we're getting a picture of how the Holy Spirit deals with individuals throughout all of the church age. In dealing with both unbeliever and believer, we get a picture of how he is going to deal with us. So this is some things coming up, but right now we have some verses to take care of in between where we are now and to taking up of that adventure. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of Scripture. Once again, every now and then, just to orient you, the way that most people see what's going on, most Christians see, and most religious people, whether they be Christian or not, is an issue. What they see is that here I am, and here is God, and so if I want to come to God, I want to know God, I want to understand God, what I have to do is I have to go through His Word. I have to go through the Bible. So let's go to the Bible, and then the Bible will take us to God. This is one reason why the church is in such turmoil and trouble today, because this is impossible. In fact, this really is evil, because it is very simple. Man cannot understand the deep things of God. Man cannot understand Scripture. Now, he can understand the words. He can understand the concepts. But most interpretation by most people of the Bible stems from the knowledge gained by the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which misses the whole plan of God, of His grace and His love. What has to happen is, here again we are, and here is God, and again here is the Bible. But what has to happen, God has to come down between His Word and us. So therefore, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul makes it very clear, we put our faith in God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes, to illuminate for us the truth. It is not a matter of intensive study, you'll come to the truth. There are people who intently study the Bible all their life and never come close to the truth. It is a very simple matter of simply allowing God the Holy Spirit to open our eyes as to what is going on. We have some rather mundane verses we're going to be looking at until the Spirit opens our eyes and we can see just how rich, historically, spiritually, they are. So let's spend a few moments. Again, this time is not just ritualistic prayer. And I say that because a lot of times people will pray, okay, let's pray and do this, let's pray and do that. This is a very important time of prayer. This is a time to test yourself, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians, to test yourself to see if you are in proper faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit so that He can do His work, His ministry inside of you. So it's just a simple time to rest our faith in Him, to open our eyes that we might see what's going on. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we enter into the most severe of all points of the spiritual warfare. It is not refraining from sinning. It is not service. It is when we dare to open this book. It is here, Father, that we see just how inadequate we are. So many interpretations, even of the gospel, the eye simply cannot see. The Spirit does not illuminate it for us. So, Father, we pray that Your Spirit will be the teacher this morning. Cause us to see the things that He would have us to see this morning. Father, pray that You will protect us from the powers of darkness that we seek to intrude on our seeing and understanding the truth. Pray, Father, that Your Spirit will squelch our flesh nature that we seek to rise up and say, no, it's this, no, it's that. Abandoning, Heavenly Father, therefore, the work of Your Spirit. Father, we pray that we will see these things, that they will become real in our lives. To this end, we do pray in Christ's name. Amen. So last week, we ended up with some principles on witnessing. Now, we come to the result of witnessing in regard to this woman. Now, you will not always have the results that this woman had. In fact, in the time in which you and I live, I'm afraid you're going to run into a great deal of no to the gospel, but that does not in any way hamper us, because they're not saying no to us, they're saying no to Him, if we have truly given the gospel correctly. But this woman is going to experience a fantastic response in the giving of the gospel. In verse 29 now, John 4:29, we have the gospel invitation. Here's the gospel invitation, the very first word, come. That's the gospel invitation in a word. Come, see a man who told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? One of the conditions of the sufficiency to be God is being able to tell what is going to happen and to have it happen, to know and do all of these things. This is very important in the book of Isaiah, especially Isaiah 40 to 60, in the great confrontation between, if we can see it, in the spiritual warfare, what's going on behind the scenes there, the battle between God and Satan. And one of the things that God does, he throws out the gauntlet, and he says to Satan, he says, all right, you declare, because in that passage, Satan says, I am. Now, most people know God, I am. But what you want to realize is, and remember, is Satan declared, I am. I am the self-existing one. And so this began this great confrontation that this is a part of what's going on in the Isaiah 40 to 60 passage. One of the things that God does, he throws out the gauntlet and says, okay, you declare what's going to happen. You see if you can bring it about. You see if you can have it come through or if I can stop it. Then I will declare what's going to happen, and I will carry it out and see if you can stop it. That's one of about five tests of the sufficiency to be God. And this woman knew that. And we studied telling her of the five husbands. We studied the five husbands historically, starting with Egypt. And she's now living with a man that is not her husband, the picture of Israel living with Rome, and at the time in which Jesus Christ is speaking. So she's been able to put all these things together. She's the one that got the declaration, the first declaration of the coming of the church, coming of the Holy Spirit, not to the disciples, not to the people around the temple, not the religious people, not the religious leaders, but here, this woman who is living with a man that's not even her husband, this is the person that Jesus Christ gives the initial impact in regard to the church age. She's ready. She is ready for it. And her eyes are being opened, and she has responded. And so she went into the town and gave the gospel. And here's what she has to say. Come and see a man. He told me all the things that I have done. This is not the Christ, is it? The Christ or the Messiah, the anointed one from God, whom we have been looking for, if you recall. She does the same thing with them that Jesus Christ did with her. This is what helped her. This is the way she does. Take attention off of yourself and draw attention to who and what he is and who he claims to be. Verse 30 is vital. Verse 30 is vital. It's going to may not look like much to you, but I hope when we get through with this verse, you're going to appreciate just how rich verse 30 is. It looks so simple, doesn't it? They went out of the city and were coming to him. Well, we don't need a whole bunch here, do we? It just tells us what's going on, and we can move from there. No. There is a great deal going on, and we're just going to spend a few moments here. This is a great picture of faith response. This is a great issue here. So many things going on in the verse. Let me just go through it and real quickly, because I don't want to spend a lot of time. This verse merits a couple of hours. That's how rich this simple little verse is. All right, first of all, let's look at it. They went out of the city. The Greek, beautiful language, and love the language. You learn prepositions in Greek. In your first year of Greek, you learn it in regard to a circle and ek out, dia in, and plus in, all kinds, ice into, dia is the diameter, and all these type of things, all based on a circle. We have a preposition saying out of. Out of the city, and secondly, there's two things going on here, coming out of the city, and we're coming to him, from one place to another place. And Sunday, I don't do a whole lot of pointing, but let's pick up a few points here. Let's just get so that you'll be able to follow the flow of what's happening here. First of all, just take a look at what we're doing. First of all, we have to come out. So we're going to use the preposition ek. It's in the Greek text. Ek, meaning out from. Out from. Now, here we are inside. What are we coming out from? Point one. What are we coming out from? First of all, we're coming out from the penalty of sin. We're coming out from the slavery of sin. This is where we're coming out from. Here is the slavery of sin and the penalty of sin, coming out from that. I'll come to where we're going to here in a moment. This is where we're going to. But we're coming out from. Now, this is an historical picture. as we have already seen, the whole of the Old Testament is a picture of eternal sanctification, and the picture of the church is experiential sanctification. So we're coming out from the slavery of sin, and that's exactly what the whole picture of coming out of Egypt is. I'm pressed for time. I know we're in no hurry to get anywhere, but I didn't plan on this flow-through John taking this long. But at the same time, I'm not just going to throw something out and move on and hope that you caught it. So look with me at Exodus 6 for a moment, please. Exodus chapter 6. You'd be surprised how often in the Hebrew and Greek, out from and into something is used in the Scriptures. So look with me just for a moment at Exodus 6. Get a picture of what we're looking at in our passage. Exodus chapter 6. And we're going to look at verse 6. Exodus 6, 6. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. Well, I've got to resist. We just start here. Pharaoh is such a picture of religion. Pharaoh is such a picture of law. What did the Israelites, what did they do? They went to him and said, we want to go out. And all they said was, we want to go out and worship. That's all we want to do. We're going to go out for a little R&R and a little worship. He said, you lazy people, you've got to work. You've got to do more work and more work, double your work. This is what most people tell Christians. You've got to work more. You've got to work more. This is what the law does. You've got to work more. And he even called them lazy, which is what people call those who want to just live by faith. No, you've got to do for God. You've got to work for God. No, you've got to rest. You've got to rest. You've got to come out from the work. You've got to come out from the burdens. I'll come to that in a moment in one of our other points, but I'll just say it now. We've got to come out from doing it ourselves. We've got to come out from depending on ourselves. So just continue the verse. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, Exodus 6, 6, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Okay, that's out from, but that's not enough. That is not enough. Where do you go to? You know, a lot of times, teenagers, young people, rebel, and they want out from under the home, the parents. And they just take off. They don't know where they're going to. And that's why they get into a lot of trouble. They're not going to somewhere. They're just getting out from something. A lot of girls have married out of that. I want out of this marriage, not thinking about really where they're getting into. I want out of this situation, not thinking about where they're going. So the second part of our study, to, and the preposition here is pros, and it means to, unto, into, face-to-face with. So they were coming out from the slavery, the burden of sin, of Egypt, to face-to-face God, and revealed under the Godhead, Jesus Christ, to him. So our passage then takes on the form of this part. First of all, I will deliver you out from, that's our preposition in the Hebrew here, their bondage. I will also redeem you and I will deliver you from their bondage, and I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgment against Egypt. Okay, against the sin here, the slave market. So we come out from into. So first, before salvation occurs, and this is where a lot of people miss it. First, to be saved, the first thing we have to come is out from something, out from one place, and enter into another. Look with me at Daniel. There are so many verses I could turn to. I've only picked three that I think will show you how beautiful this runs all the way through the Old Testament as a picture of what we're seeing and why that's what's happening in our passage. Look with me at Daniel a moment. Let's look at Daniel. And we're going to look at Daniel chapter 2 for first of all. Daniel chapter 2. Daniel 6, verse 23. I'm sorry, Daniel 6, verse 23. Verse 23, then the king was very pleased and gave orders for Daniel to be taken up out of the den. So Daniel was taken up, wait a minute, am I right? Yeah, up out from the den, and no injury whatever was found because, well, this isn't, the computer messed up again. Wasn't my fault. Just the computer. Let's see if 8:14. Look at Daniel 8:14. The same principle. Well, this isn't it either. Well, in Daniel, I'm not going to take time because I want to move on. But you have the same principle out from the burden of slavery of Egypt into the resting place that God has set up for the believer. Okay. Now, let's look at point two. Point two. We have to move out from death. We have to move out from death into life. Out from death into life. Now, I'm going to give you a question. We'll answer it when I'm through with the summary here. How are you going to do that? How are you going to move out from slavery, out from the burden of sin, the slavery of sin, and move into a relationship with God? How are you going to move from death to life when you are already in a state of death? Now, this is where I like to point out a lot of people have a problem because of their coming out of something and with the word repent and being saved by repentance. And we're not saved by repentance, people. No one is saved because they repented. Repent is not the same word for what the real issue is, as we're going to see. And what I like to do is use, and here's a beautiful place to see the whole issue. Repent, what repentance is, repentance simply does one thing. It tells me where I want to come out from. It tells me where I want to move from. I am in this position, alienated from God, as an unbeliever or believer. I am alienated from God. But people, it is faith that points to where I want to go. Where do I want to go? I want to move out from sin. I want to move out from the burden. And I'll come to that in a moment. Out from the burden. Out from these things. This is where I am. I regret that I am here. Don't want to be here. But that isn't going to save you. Because somebody may say, okay, I do want a relationship with God, and they have repent, and then someone comes along and says, okay, now here's what you got to do. You got to work for God. You got to join this church. You got to do this. You got to do that. And that's all they do. They're not saved, though they have truly repented. So what now we move to is from, this is where I want to move from, but it is faith that points to where I want to move to, where I want to go. And the object of faith is the first standing by God. That is His Son for eternal redemption. So we repent of where we are. We repent of being alienated from God. But it is faith that points to where we want to move to. Point four, out of work to Him. Okay, here's something else people have to move out of. Out from, here's our preposition at, out from our work. Out from the works of the law, doing the law. We've got to move out from this. This is what is so important in a few verses above. She left her water pot. Why would the Holy Spirit tell us that? That's an unimportant point unless we see what's happening. Her water pot is what she has to offer God. And we have nothing to offer Him. So she left her merit, her work, there. And left it and went on. We have to leave our work out. People, no one's ever saved until, first of all, you learn to just stop. You learn, I can't do this. The greatest thing that we can say, as far as the spiritual is concerned, I can't. I can't save myself. I can't make myself alive. I can't do this. So we have to move out from our production. This is why it is so difficult for so many to become Christians when they are bonded with religion. A lot of people think that sin is what keeps a lot of people from Him. People, let me tell you something. Religion, the law, works, has kept more people from Jesus Christ than sin has ever done. Because the law and religion keeps you bonded. People are in sin. They're not pretending that they're coming to God in their sin. But people in the bondage of religion and in the bondage of work, this is all that I need to do. I don't need any more. I don't need to just trust Him. I'm doing this for God, and God is saving me. And therefore, they don't even listen. They will not listen, Isaiah said. Will not listen to the truth. That all you have to do is rest. All you have to do is trust Him. So we have to come out from ourselves. Well, this is what we have to do. We have to leave self behind. And until you do that, you're not going to go to Him. As long as you think you're going to carry your work, your production, your doing, your obedience, all of this stuff, you're not going to go and enter into Him simply by faith. So we have to come out from the city. What's the city here? This time the city is work. The city could be sin, as we just seen, slave market of sin. It is also works of the law, doing something for God. I can't do for God. So we've got to come out from ourselves, out from our own production, and then enter into Him, out of our self-merit. People, we have nothing to give Him. We are under the doctrine of total depravity. I have nothing to offer Him. I can never be good enough for Him. I understand that. And so, if I have to be good, then a true answer is, I'm doomed, because there's nothing I can do. Problem is, the arrogant people say, oh, I can do for God. I can do something enough for God, so God will save me. I can be just good enough, and God will save me. I can obey the law just enough, so God will save me. People, there's no relativity. If you want to come to God by law, you got to do it all. You can't miss out on one little point. You've got to do it all. Well, I can't do it all. Great. Now you're ready for the gospel. Now you're ready to come to Him. And how do we come to Him? Simply come to Him by faith, trusting in the one that He has given. And five, out of the world to Him, out of self to Him, out of religion to Him. All of these are pictures of the city. There's a whole theology. I haven't gotten involved in it, but there's a whole theology involved in the city. And spent some time on it years ago, but I'm not going to develop it right now, but this whole concept of the city. But out from the city, this was just to fill you in and give you an idea of what I'm talking about. What did Satan come up with and man come up with when they felt things were really good? They came up with Babylon, the city. And we will all get together here. And if we all stick together, then God can't hurt us. And we'll be able to overcome all the problems. And then they started building the tower that was going to take them up to God, a man-made way to God. That's the foundation of what we call the theology of the city. The city is something that man manufactures that is going to come up. So we have to come out of the city. We have to come out of our work, our security, our production, our doing of the law, our obedience. Here, God, I'm going to offer you what I've done. No, we've got to come out from that and simply come to Him. And finally, how? How do you move out from one place to another? Well, you move out by stop producing. I can't produce. You rest from your own work. How do we come to Him? And here's the real kicker. How do we come to Him? Well, we come to Him only one way. We come to Him by the picture of our faith in Him. This is how we come to Him. It's simply and only and totally by faith. This is how we do it. No other way. This is the whole plan of God. We'll see this in a few moments. I'm not going to elaborate here because it's coming up in the verse. But the whole thing, and people, that we live by faith in the Spirit, it's just part, if we think this thing through, how easy it is to see this is the whole issue. First thing that has to happen, first thing that happens with all of us is what? Okay, first thing that happens is we become God conscious. We become God conscious. What is the issue in becoming God conscious? The issue in becoming God conscious is faith. I believe there is a God. Can you prove there is a God? No. And don't even try. I know all about apologetics, and I know all about the various five ways that St. Augustine came up with. And you look at the stars, you look at this, and you look at that, and come up. But you got to understand, if I don't want to see that, you can give me all of those things, and no, that doesn't prove to me there is a God. I believe that just happened, evolution, just the mechanics of physics. I can't prove there is a God. If we could prove it, it would no longer be faith, would it? It's a faith issue. I believe there is God, but I can't prove it. So faith becomes the great issue. Okay, now having come to the conclusion that there is God, the second question then is, how can I have a relationship with God? How can I come to God? Having come to the conclusion there is God, who does exist, I want a relationship with Him. What is the issue? The issue is faith in the one that He has sent, that is, Jesus Christ. Now, I have eternal relationship with God. I have an eternal position with God, eternally reconciled with Him, restored with Him from the garden, and with Him. Now, that brings up a third question. So, what's the issue again? The issue is faith. That is the issue. Let's look at the third step. But what about my daily life? I want, in my daily life, I want a relationship with God daily, moment by moment. I want to experience the fellowship with God. Again, what is the issue? The issue is faith, if we'll let the Spirit open our eyes. This time, whom did He send? The second sending of God, the sending of His Spirit. So that all three members of the Godhead are involved here. The issue from beginning to end in this whole journey, our part is simply, will you trust me? That's all that He asks of the creature. Don't do for me, you can't do for me, just trust me. So, in our passage then, I hope you see it because I do want to move on, they went out from the city and then were coming to Him. Face to face with Him, relationship with Him. The disciples went into the city, people, and they came back with some food. The woman goes into the city, she came out with souls. We've already studied witnessing last week, prayer, what they're thinking about. They're thinking about food. That's all they're thinking about. They're thinking about hamburgers, pizza, whatever, for the Lord to eat, to take back to Him. She goes into the town thinking of something entirely different. Witnessing is your whole thought process, as we saw last week in the prayer. Wherever you go, whatever you're doing. And this woman is going to bring the whole town out to Jesus Christ. Now, the next several verses, we emphasize the shifting now from Jesus Christ and this woman to Jesus Christ and the disciples. Here again, we just see another picture. And I want you, I hope that you'll become oriented by the time we get through this chapter and continue on. As I said, just let's look at each little encounter that Jesus Christ has with individuals. And what we're getting a picture of is for the church, how the Holy Spirit is going to work on individuals. Now, one thing about the disciples, that's also true of a lot of unbelievers, but people, it's also true of a lot of believers. They can't think, or they don't think, in the spiritual realm. All they can think about is in the physical realm. When Jesus Christ speaks of bread, bless their heart, all these disciples can think about is Mrs. Baird's bread, or French bread with butter, or something like that. That's all they can think about. If he talks about water, they think about water, drinking water. They just can't make that move to the spiritual. But of course, they haven't received the Holy Spirit yet, and all of these things are going to change in their life. But there are a lot of Christians. They're just so oriented with the physical. They're so involved with sin, so involved with life here, they see none of the spiritual things going on. And this is one thing that we start doing. We start happening when you walk in the Spirit by faith. Start becoming aware of the spiritual in your own life, in your own personal life, in your marriage, in your life, and wherever it is that you go. Okay, verse 31. In the meantime, meanwhile, in other words, while he's up there bringing in the town to Jesus Christ, the disciples were requesting him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." And sometimes when you read Scripture, what I do a lot now is, why does the Holy Spirit tell us certain things? This just seems so unimportant. I mean, this is the, you know, the inspired Word of God that's going to be, you know, forever. And here, "Rabbi, eat." Why do we have that? What's important here? We don't have it a lot. We don't have people asking Jesus Christ why he's not eating, but we do hear it. All right, let's find out what's going on then. What they're saying is, "Why are you not eating?" Verse 32. "But he said to them, I have food to eat that you do not know about." Okay, what's going on here? What is Jesus Christ saying? What's doing here? We're in John 4, by the way, I'm sorry, John 4, verse 32 here. Okay, why do we eat food? We eat food to sustain life. We eat food to live. Now, having said that, some of us eat food because we just love it. But let's talk about the basic understanding. Why do we eat? We eat to sustain life. We eat to live. What is it that sustains the life of Jesus Christ? Well, what sustains the life of Jesus Christ is his mission. His mission. And this is why, one of the reasons why I've been emphasizing, and I hope you're beginning to become very familiar with the two standings by God. And if we can get into the two standings by God, most Christians never get past the first standing, get bogged down, and never move to the second standing. And the first standing, he sent his Son. And he sent his Son, that's what we're dealing with here, to provide eternal relationship with him, eternal life, but he also sent his Spirit. We have the two standings of God. And unfortunately, and I hope this kind of grabs you a little bit, and boy, that doesn't sound right, but what's going on, because I'm going to word it as harshly as I can. Most Christians get bogged down with Jesus Christ. They get bogged down right there, and that's okay with Satan, because you're not tapping into the power. You're saved eternally. But what you want to do in your Christian life is move on to the second standing. Jesus Christ has departed, then he sent his Spirit. This is why our fellowship is with the Spirit. Jesus Christ is Lord, but people, he's not your only Lord. 2 Corinthians makes it very clear, the Spirit is your Lord. God the Father is your Lord. You always got to be careful of something that just is so popular that the masses pick it up and repeat it and make a big... You always want to stand back and say, wait a minute. When something like that happens. And what is happening is we get bogged down. We don't move to the Spirit of the living God, and we don't move to God the Father. I'm sorry, but a lot of Christians don't have an intimacy with God the Father, and that's the whole reason he came, to bring us to God. The whole reason he came, and I'll show you that right here in the passage. What is his food? His food, people, is to come here and bring man to God. I'll show you right here in this passage. That is his food. His mission is his food. Food gives energy, vitality to life. What gives vitality to Jesus Christ? Reconciling man to God. Question. What is it that gives vitality to your life? Just answer yourself. What gives vitality to your life? What is the source of energy, happiness, purpose of your life? And you have to answer that. What's the purpose of your own individual life? Why am I here? What's the purpose? And as we saw in John, we see in various places, our purpose is to love as Jesus Christ. Not love one another as you love yourself. No, he had to say, to love one another as Jesus Christ loved you. And how did he love us? He loved us to take our place on a cross and provide eternal life for us. That's how he loved. He loved to the point of sacrifice to self for the benefit of others. Here's our objective, our goal, our purpose, our mission, to love as he loved. And then his mission will become our mission. The disciples are looking down, eating their food. Jesus Christ is looking up at a different food. They're looking down at literal food, physical food. Jesus Christ is looking up at that road coming down out of that city, and here comes all of these souls ready to receive him for eternal life. You've got to get the picture of what's happening here. The men of Sychar are coming down to him to be saved. The woman is in the town still telling others of the Messiah. The disciples, who are physically right there with the Lord, have no clue what's going on. What a tragedy to be so close, to use our slang expression, to be so close to the action and have no idea what's going on. What a tragedy. That describes a lot of the church. So close, but have no idea of what's happening. Here the disciples are physically with them. And people, don't sit there, oh, well, I would have been different. Don't ever do that. They represent us. We saw that with Peter. Church loves to argue with Christ. Just like Peter did. Oh, no, Lord, you're wrong. I'll never leave you. Oh, no, Lord, you're wrong. This. Don't ever sit back and say, well, I would never do that. They are us. We see a picture of everything going on here. And so here, these disciples are physically right there with the Lord, don't have a clue of what is happening. Not even close. Verse 33. By the way, this immoral woman is much closer to the Lord than these disciples. Much closer. She immediately tapped into everything that's going on here. Verse 33. The disciples therefore were saying to one another. Now note how they do this. I have food that you don't know about. Then they say to one another. They can't get their mind off of the physical. The material world. They were saying to one another, no one brought him anything to eat, did he? Who brought him something to eat? I'm asking you, who brought him something to eat? Huh? Well, yeah, but in the context, in as far as person, the woman. The woman brought him something to eat. The woman brought him. Not these wonderful disciples, but this woman. And I suspect one of the men that came down. We don't have this, don't. This is speculation. I always tell you when it is speculation. I suspect one of those men is a man she's living with, too. But that's another story. But look what's going on here. No one brought him anything to eat, did he? Did he? Question. Yes. This woman. This woman is bringing him these souls. Okay? They're so oriented. Well, if he's not eating, the reason he's not eating is because he's already eaten. They've worked this all out. They think very well in the human realm and in that material realm. They can't even begin to penetrate the spiritual. They're one-minded. They cannot move to the real issues in life. They can't move to what is important. Verse 34, Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Pow! How long do you want to stay here? You want to stay here a couple of months? Because we had to go through a verse a moment ago, coming out to him, coming out of the city to him, out of the city, out from my own work, out from sin, to him, faith in Jesus Christ the Savior. And boy, we could go through so many passages in that one. Now verse 34 is another one of those that is just so full of things here. There's just a great deal here describing Jesus Christ. And by the way, it should be a description of our own lives. Now, food throughout Scripture carries so much. The whole understanding of food. For an example, food is the picture of fellowship. What do we do at the communion? We take bread and the cup, bread and wine, as it were. Bread and the cup. This has been going on since the time of when? This memorial to the Messiah of bread eating, cup drinking, since Abraham and Melchizedek. We studied that in our communion series. dealing with the whole development of the communion all the way through Scripture, memorial to the Messiah. So food is a picture of fellowship. It's a picture where you sit down and fellowship. People, if they be eating just a phenomenal meal at something like a mansion or some beautiful restaurant, and be miserable. You could be eating, you know, a sandwich on a picnic with ants running all over it and be totally happy. Because of the fellowship, the one that you're enjoying it with. So, food has become important now. Food carries a great spiritual blessing for us. Let's take a look at our passage. My food, okay, that's the energy, the vitality, the substance of his life, is, now he's going to tell us, to do the will of him. Who's that? Reference to God the Father. All right, now we come to a question. Got to ask questions. Don't just shift. You got to ask questions. Question. So you want to ask a question, how do I move to him? Answer, faith. Just trust him. He does all the work. Now we come to the question, what is the will of God? What is the will of God that's being talked about in our passage? What's the will of God for you? Is that going to be a hard question? For some people, that's a hard question, which is your first clue. If you have to sit down and really think about that, then you're missing the point, because it is not a difficult question. When we come to what is the will of God? The will of God, and we're going to see in various ways, the will of God is, in 1 John, one to believe in the one that he has sent, two to love one another as I have loved you. This is his will for us, to develop that love by faith. How do we have that love? It, love comes from the Holy Spirit. Nothing else matters, Paul says in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. Nothing else matters but what? Faith expressing itself in love. Love never fails. This is what we are here to do. Believe in the one that he has sent. All right, let's take a look at what we have here in our passage. Who sent me? My food is to do the will of him. What is the will of God? I'll come to it in more specific in a moment. I want to just put it at the right place for you. The will of him who sent me. Now, let's just start off. What is the will of God? The will of God is this, that all man be reconciled to him. All man be restored to him. You know what most Christians like to do? Most Christians like to pull people out. Well, you're not saved. Or, boy, you're bad, and you can't be this, and you can't. If we look at God, what's God? What do you see God doing? Right now we're studying on Tuesday evening, or Wednesday evening, in the One Another series, and we are in a passage in James. Do not speak against one another. And the whole thing we're dealing with is, that is what Satan does. But most people have the view of God is, when I speak against another Christian, when I tell about another Christian's sins, and I run down another believer, and I'm doing God's will. That's your view of God then. Your view of God is that God goes around running down his own. God goes around revealing the sins of his own. That's God. And that's your view of God. That's all right, as long as you understand it. I mean, I say it's all right. I mean, if that's the way you want to view God from Scripture, just understand what your view of God is, because you're doing the will of God when you run down somebody. So that must be your view of God. But Scripture points out, that's Satan. Satan loves to attack, to accuse. In fact, that's what his name means, the accuser, the slanderer. He loves to do it. What's the view of God? What is the will of God? To reconcile man to himself. People, God is not in the scrapping business. He's in the salvaging business. A scrapyard does not bring glory to God. I know a lot of Christians who love the scrapyard. They want to take people down the scrap. Well, see, boy, if you don't really do good, if you're really bad, that's where you're going to end up, is in that junk pile, and boy, God hates you, and there's nothing. People, I love the salvage yard. I like to see a car that's been wrecked and restored. That's why I like Hebrews 11. It's a great salvage yard of God's power. That demonstrates God's power. People, Satan can destroy. Only God can restore. Only God can bring it back. Only God can make us what he would have us to be. So what is the will of God to restore? Okay, look what he says now. Who sent me? We have an aorist participle of the Greek word, and I don't burden you with a lot of Greek, but this is the Greek word tempo. And here's our word, P-E-M-P-O. I put this on the board because it's important that you see this with your eyes, though you may not understand Greek at all. That's pimpo. There's another word translated to send, used all through the New Testament, and that is apostello. I'll just give the English. Apostello. Long O. So, even from the English, pimpo, apostello, you know those are two different words. Whatever they mean, you know, they're two different words. But both of these words in your English Bible is translated to send. This brings us directly into the two sendings by God. Sending of the Son, the Son departs, the sending of the Spirit. So we have the two sendings of God. Now, we have two different words for sending. Tempo, apostello. Now, in our passage, Christ uses tempo. He uses our first word. And I'm not going to spend a great deal of time, but I would like you to appreciate the difference in the two words. Apostello is a more technical, legal type of term. But the one of the emphases that I want you to see in the difference is relationship of these two words. They both emphasize the relationship between the one doing, there are three things involved in sending. I'm running out of tape here. I didn't realize that. I would have put on a new one. There is one, the person who does the sending, so I'll just put it up here, does the sending. There is two, the one sent, hope you can read this, the one sent, and three, there are those to whom he is sent. So, to whom sent. There are three things going on when you have this word to send in the Greek. Now, I'm going to say it our word first. This word that we have in our text, tempo, emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending and the one to whom they are sent. This one emphasizes God the Father, and may I be so personal, you. When Jesus Christ, in scripture, but here Jesus Christ, when Jesus Christ uses tempo, he is thinking about himself, now follow through this please, he is thinking about himself in reference to God's relationship with you. Because God has a relationship with you, I've got to do what I've got to do. I've got to do what I'm sent to do. He's not thinking about so much his relationship with you or his relationship with his Father when he uses this word. I'm just giving you the emphasis. All of us involved, of course, people. But when he uses the word tempo, he's thinking of the Father's relationship with you. Now, think about this. Well, that's why you have, look what it says, the will of God. Now, so what is the will of God? It's not related to Jesus Christ in this word. It's related to God the Father's will for mankind. And what is God the Father's will for mankind? That we be restored to Him. So our word emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending, God the Father, commissioning Jesus Christ out of heaven to earth to perform a specific thing for Him. God the Father sent Jesus Christ, second member of the Godhead, out of heaven to come to earth because there's a relationship between the Father and you. And Jesus Christ is always, people stay here now, He is always mindful of you. God, how I pray, wish Christians would have that same thinking instead of being so self-righteous, judgmental, separating, condemning. Instead of seeing it's God's relationship with the unbeliever, God's relationship with the believer, that is an issue. I'm not an issue here. What is an issue is God's relationship with them. Now, the other word that we have, the other word in context, is apostello. This word emphasizes the relationship of God the Father, the one being the sending, with the one sent. Everything starts with the Father, people. Everything starts with Him. That's why I want to take you to a relationship with Him. He's a personal, intimate God. And He desires you to have fellowship with Him. So there is a relationship with God the Father and you, mankind, the world, is a relationship between God the Father and the one that He sends. The one that He will send out. Look at verse 34 now. Jesus said to him, "My food, my life, the vitality of my life is to do the will of Him who sent me to accomplish His work." So note the emphasis that Jesus Christ is aware of when He talks about why He's here, His food, what His life is about. It's about the will of Him who sent Him. Now, let me give you some verification. I've said a lot. Let's see if we can back it up. Why did Jesus Christ come? Most people answer, to save mankind. That's a good answer, and that's okay. I want you, though. I want you to think with more than that. I want you to think in a more personal realm than that. More specific. Why did He come? People, Jesus Christ came to bring us to the Father, which was lost in the garden. He came, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The Gospels are not a revelation of Jesus Christ. They are a revelation of God. When we start the book of Revelation, that's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Who's going to take the great high priest place of the prehistoric world who rebelled against God? That's the whole book of Revelation revealing. It's not Revelation, it's Revelation. The revelation. So if you want to get a picture of Christ, the book of Revelation, you want a picture of God, you got to study the Gospels here. I came to bring man to Him. Let's get some verification, not just because I say so. Look with me at 2 Corinthians 5 a moment, please. 2 Corinthians 5. What is the will of the Father? I came to do the will of the one who sent me. So what is the will of God in sending His Son? I hope everyone's clear on the question. I came to do the will of Him who sent me. What is the will of God in sending Jesus Christ to planet Earth? Okay. But with that in mind, look at 2 Corinthians 5. Let's begin in verse 18. 2 Corinthians 5, 18. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us. All right, here it is. Who reconciled us to Himself. How did He do that? Through the person of Christ. And then gave to us the ministry of reconciliation, bringing others to God. Why did Jesus Christ come? People, yes, He came to save us, but be richer. Make it more personal. He came to bring us to the Father. He came to restore man to relationship with God. That's why He came. And many will never get there. They get bogged down. Some even get bogged down in the second sending. You know that? Some get bogged down with the Holy Spirit, and the whole realm is the Holy Spirit. Get into charismatic stuff, and the whole thing is that. They get bogged down. Don't get bogged down. We have a personal relationship by faith in the Spirit. He takes us to Jesus Christ. He takes us to the Father. Okay, let's finish looking. Verse 19. Verse 18 again, so we see it. Now, I came to do the will of Him who sent me. What is the will of God in sending Jesus Christ? What is His purpose? Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, specifically, that God, now here's the will of God in our passage, that God was in Christ reconciling. Now, what this word "in" means, in the person of Christ, in sending Christ. Let's see if we can do this. Namely, that God was, in sending Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. We come to God. What a wonderful place. Great place to be. Let's continue the verse. not counting their trespasses against them. Oh, but boy, don't hang around Christians. They'll never let you forget your trespasses. But God forgets them. Christians don't. But God does. Christians are like newspaper reporters. Okay. Not counting, not all Christians, of course, but a lot of them. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation, bringing man back to God. And people, let me tell you something. That not only means unbelievers, that means believers also. That means restore. This is why Paul says, when the believer's caught in sin, restore, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Don't knock him down and make his burden heavier. Restore such a one. That's the principle that we have here in our passage. Why did Jesus Christ come? He came to bring us to the Father. Now, I want to show you apostello, relationship between the Father and the Son, so that when you're reading, you might be able to pick up some of these things. Look at John 3:16 with me a moment. See how clear this comes to you. Now, our word, tempo, emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending to the one sent. The relationship of the Father and the world. Apostello emphasizes the one doing the sending with the one that he sends. Let's see if this flows for you. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only, gave is another word we could have for sin, same day, but he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Okay, now watch this next one. For God did not send his Son, there's our word send, for God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Now, what do we have here? This time we have apostello emphasizing the relationship of the Father, the one doing the sending, and the one sent. I'm not sending you. It's kind of like talking to Christ. I'm not sending you, you and I, to judge. So this word emphasizes the relationship of the one doing the sending with the one sent. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge. A lot of Christians, though, who claim to know the Bible, they like to judge one another. But here we see very clearly that they want to be like Christ, and they want to judge one another. Time out, people. Time out. If that's not why he came, where did you get off doing it? There's something missing here with your great knowledge of the Bible. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world should be saved through him. Okay, in closing minutes now, and I know what time it is, go back to John 4 with me again. Let's close out here, John 4. Verse 34. Let's don't leave this hanging. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. All right, very quickly, what we have is an aorist participle of that word, to send. Now, the action of an aorist participle precedes the action of the main verb. And what's the main verb here? Well, the main verb is to do. To do. But before he can do it, he has to be sent, emphasizing the first sending. The first sending. My food is to do the will of him who sent me. First he sent, then he can do his will. That's going to the cross. And to accomplish his work. To accomplish his work. We're not here for ourselves. And people I know in the Metroplex especially, it's virtually impossible not to think of yourself. There are so many things to buy. There are so many things to have. There are so many things to want. There's just so much that fighting the world, and it isn't like the world is coming against you personally, but it is part of Satan's strategy and schemes. It's so difficult to realize I'm not here for self, but for him, for God the Father. To accomplish his work. Boy, you're going to love this. It's another beautiful word, the word accomplished. It's the word that a lot of people know from the cross. What did Jesus Christ say on the cross? It is finished. Tetelestai. This is the root word, tetelestai, to finish. It means to finish, means to complete, means to perfect. And what is his work? To perfect the way to God, to complete the way to God, to make that way possible. This is my work, to do his work. What is his work? It's to bring us to God. He completed it. Now watch. He completed it, and then what happened is, in being the first ending, he did his work. He came and did his work, and so Jesus Christ departs. And that's what we're looking at in John 14. He departs. I'm going away. The disciples became very fearful, worried, upset. What's going to happen to me if you leave? We were expecting the millennial kingdom to happen. And you're going to go away? What are we going to do? I'm going to send you another helper, another one just like me, another member of the Godhead. The second, sending. That's why you have the bread in communion. The bread is the bread of comfort, comforting us in regard to his death because he died for us. And the cup of the new covenant, what's the cup of the new covenant? That's the Holy Spirit who gives us the encouragement. Cup, the wine, the concept of the wine gives encouragement, invigoration of the body, and that's the energy and invigoration to go on with life. So he has completed this. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and accomplish his work. Now, before we leave the food and these type of things, look with me, please, at Romans 14. Romans 14. Just a few verses I want to have. If we were taking up a doctrine, I would extend this to about 15 points, but I'm just going to give it to you in a couple. Romans 14, 17. People, you don't have to die to be in the kingdom of God. Don't wait until you die. You can do it now. 14:17. Romans 14:17. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, getting all involved in the earth, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Not the material physical food that makes all this difference in the world. Look with me at Matthew 4, please. Second thought I want to leave with you on food. I know we've covered a lot to think about, but I want to leave this. I don't want to have this leaving hanging on next Sunday. Matthew chapter 4, verse 4. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's a great deal here, and what we could do, and look at a lot of passages and what Jesus Christ is saying here. But what I want you to appreciate here is what we're going to live on. Man shall not live on bread alone, physical bread, but on every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. People, what is the word that proceeds from the mouth of God? The word that proceeds from the mouth of God, don't react, just think through with this. It's not the totality of this book. This book contains the words of Satan. This book contains the words of man. What he's specifically saying is the words of God. The words of Satan, this book, like all the things that Job's three friends said, you're not going to get life out of those. It's what the fourth friend said. That's the mouth of God. In a sense, it's the gospel. It's that I will do the work. You just trust me. That's what we are to live on in that respect. And finally, and I do mean finally, John 6. John 6. John 6. One of my favorite passages in the Bible in regard to this subject. John 6, verse 27. Now, the religious crowd have come to him, and they're questioning him, and they want to do things. They want the sign. Verse 26, Jesus answered and said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, you seek me not because you saw signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled. Then verse 27, do not work for the food which perishes, but work for the food which endures. I put in work because it's understood. The verb's understood. But work for the food which endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give to you, for on him the Father, even God, has set his seal. First ending. Now verse 28. Now note how they immediately go to this. Just like so many religious people today and even Christians today. They said to him, what shall we do? They want to do something. They want to obey. Some obedience. What shall we do that we may work? There it is again. The work of God. They got it in their mind. We've got to do something. We've got to do. We've got to work. We've got to work. Just like Isaiah 28. Look what he says. Jesus said to them, this is the work of God. This is the work that God requested you, that you believe in him whom he has sent. First standing, the Son. Second standing, the Spirit. This is the work. What is our